Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Today's reading is Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. You guys doing well? Yes. Outstanding. Good to have you with us. Push me just a little bit there, Nathan, if you would, please. Thank you very much. You guys ready for this?
Yes.
I'm ready, locked and loaded. We got a good one here this morning. This is our Kingdom Culture teaching series, A King Like No Other. I want to welcome those of you that are on YouTube Live right now. Thank you for joining us. The section we're studying is the King we've been waiting for, Matthew chapters 1 through 4. We'll be wrapping this section up next weekend. The King's Testing. King's Testing is the title of this weekend's message. Julia did a great job reading for us there. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Let me start with a story. Satan went to church. Place was packed with people. And as he walked in, people started screaming and running for the door, the front door, and trampling each other in a frantic effort to get away from him. Soon everyone had exited the church except for one elderly gentleman who sat calmly in his pew without moving, seeming oblivious to the fact that Satan was present. So Satan walked up to the old man and said, "Don't you know who I am?" The man replied, "Yep, sure do. Aren't you afraid of me?" Satan asked. "Nope, not at all," said the man. More than a little angry, Satan asked, "Well, why aren't you afraid of me?" And the man calmly replied, "Been married to your sister for the last 48 years. That's all I got for you this morning. For Stanford Club." That was uncalled for, wasn't it? You guys didn't see that one coming. Okay, so that was a joke to lower your guard, because I got some hard stuff to tell you here this morning. Take a look at your sermon notes here. You have an adversary, and he is no joke, believe me. He is no joke. And you, my friend, you are no match for him. But he is no match for your Savior, who conquered sin, death, and evil on the cross once and for all, for all of us who have put our faith in him. And if you put your faith in him, he is working for you, through you, and in you. His power is greater than anything you'll ever face. Isn't that great? Praise God for that. And so I gave you a couple of verses here just to kind of establish that idea. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Literally, that's what he's saying. Whatever you're up against, he's stronger, he's more powerful, he is with you, he is for you, never leave you or forsake you. Here's another one, probably one of the best texts There's a few good texts, but this is a good one here in Ephesians 6. It's on spiritual warfare. He's actually kind of laying the foundation. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That's ours through Christ Jesus. You fight from victory, not for victory, as a believer in Christ. Amen. Think about that. You fight from victory, not for it. That's what I want to teach you here this morning. Look at this quote from C.S. Lewis. There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. So two extremes we can fall prey to. One would be passivity. He doesn't exist. There's a lot of people that are in that category. He's got you. You're being duped by him. The other extreme would be this, you blame him for everything. So you don't blame him for anything. You go all the way to the other extreme where you blame him for everything. So passivity to preoccupation or paranoia, those are the two extremes. You do not want to fall prey to either of those extremes. You want to have a balanced perspective. I hope to be able to teach you that this morning. Three questions we're looking at here this morning from our text. Who is the enemy? Who is the enemy? You got to get to know the enemy, what he's up to. Where is the battlefront? Believe me, if you don't learn what I'm going to teach you this morning, you will be pummeled by the enemy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So you need to learn what we're saying here, what the Bible teaches us. Who is the enemy? Where's the battlefront? And how do we win this war? So once again, let's pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's take a moment. Take a deep breath. Inhale. Exhale. Father in heaven, as we open your word today, we ask that you would open our hearts. We want to hear from you. Just between you and God, in your heart, in your mind, just say, Lord, I want to hear from you. I need for you to speak to me. I want to have an encounter with you this morning. So, Father, help us to see the reality of the battle that we are in. The enemy who opposes us and the victory that belongs to Christ alone. Fill our minds with your truth. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit so that we would not believe the lies of the enemy, but stand firmly on what you have spoken. Teach us today to trust your word the way Jesus did. In his beautiful name we pray, and everyone said, amen. So who is the enemy? Let me just give you a little bit of the context here and some points before we start kind of filling in the blanks and work through these notes. I think it's important to understand the context and how chapter 3 kind of flows right into chapter 4 of Matthew as we've been working through the gospel according to Matthew. You'll notice that the end of chapter 3, the heavens were opened. Jesus was being baptized. The Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, and you can hear the Father's voice speaking over Jesus. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so it goes from that, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Listen to what it says. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. Same Spirit that descended upon him, incredible words spoken to him. And now the Holy Spirit is leading him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, of course. And the tempter came and said to him. So that's the context. Notice Jesus is led by the Spirit and goes from water to wilderness, from baptism to battle, from a voice from heaven to a voice from hell. That's quite a contrast. And he's finishing a 40-day fast and is hungry. Some of the hardest seasons of your life are not because God is against you, but because he is preparing you. Wilderness here means hardship. It's geographical. Obviously, you can see this throughout Scripture, but it's also metaphorical. We go through wilderness times that are hardship times, difficult times, hard times. And so you want to keep in mind, God is preparing me. God is working in my life. In fact, wilderness is where God shapes our identity, trains endurance, and builds our faith if we respond appropriately. So I'm going to teach you how to make sure that you're responding appropriately. It is after the high holy moments you have with the Lord that Satan comes after you. He will always come after you. After you, these high holy moments. Jesus has a high holy moment, and then the enemy comes after him. And the Holy Spirit certainly led him into this, but it's to prepare him. He's getting ready to enter into ministry. So think about that. It is after the high holy moments you have with the Lord that Satan comes after you. We got a group of women, 100 plus, quite a number of women are going up on the mountain next weekend. Believe me, they're going to have a high holy moment. And then they're going to come back off the mountain and the enemy's going to come after them. That's how he works. He always works that way. So just keep that in mind. Anytime you try to make progress in the Christian life, you will be opposed. So anytime you try to make progress for your own life, or you're trying to help someone else make progress, you will be opposed. He will come after you. That's a fact. I felt it this last week as I was working through this message. I'm a little slow, so it took me about a day and a half to 2 days to realize I was just really agitated. I was kind of ticked. I was overwhelmed. Then I realized, we're going to talk about it a little bit, the accusations were coming after me. The enemy was accusing me and coming after me to kind of paralyze me, to keep me from continuing to study and to prepare for this. And so anytime you try to make progress in the Christian life, you will be opposed. Or if you help someone else to make progress, you're going to be opposed. Satan does not feel threatened in the least bit by passive or apathetic Christians. So you try to make the effort to try to make progress in your relationship with God and help others do the same, he's coming after you. And so you are most vulnerable to Satan when you are too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. That's an acrostic. You can, probably many of you know that. You can write that down, and it's HALT. This is how you halt the enemy. Don't allow yourself to get too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. And so who is the enemy? Here's your first fill in the blanks. We have three enemies, actually. We have society, so the values of our society, and even the offense that can come into our lives from people in society. We have Satan, and then we have our own sinful nature. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 makes that really clear. Now, here's the crazy thing. I want you to track with me here. You got to get this. Our culture tends to reduce evil to chromosomes, conditioning, or circumstances. Chromosomes, what I mean by is biological. Oh, evil is biological. You know, my grandparents did it to me. In other words, I have a short temper and I have a propensity towards alcoholism because that was my grandpa or my grandma. I have their DNA. And I'm not denying that. That certainly can happen. You can have certain DNA that kind of leads you in certain ways, but we tend to blame all of it right here on our chromosomes, or we do it on our conditioning. It's psychological. My parents did it to me. They put my diaper on too tight when I was a kid. That's why I'm so ornery. That would be weird, wouldn't it? But I've heard people say my parents have instructed me and have given me both good and bad roles and rules and ways of relating. We all have that. And some have had their parents teach them these roles, rules, and ways of relating. And some of it was more negative than positive. So we can tend to blame our conditioning, chromosomes, conditioning, or we can blame our circumstances. This is sociological. My boss, or my spouse, or my bratty teenager, or politics, or the economy is doing it to me. Here's what you need to understand. Our culture tends to reduce evil to these factors, and therefore we try to fix it, control it, and manage it, and the results are deadly because there are aspects of evil that go beyond all of those. This is what the Bible is telling us. And if I'm blaming, you know, my chromosomes, conditioning, and circumstances for all my bad behavior, I'm stuck because I haven't gotten deep enough with the real problem. So let me give you an example here. This is the United States and Israel war against the wicked regime in Iran. I'm asking you, what's motivating this wicked regime? And I'm glad, I think it's long overdue. I'm praying for what's going on over there. I pray that they annihilate this regime in Iran, and there's a new day for the people there in Iran and the Christians, you know, that the gospel would spread throughout that region, and keep praying. But think about this regime in Iran. Global terrorism for 47 years. Recently murdered 36,000 protesters, their own people, in their streets within the last 6 months. They have chanted death to America and Israel for many, many years. By the way, did you see the people picketing in New York that are for this wicked regime? And you're seeing that within our own country. Shows you how messed up. This has infiltrated our community and our culture. So let me ask you, what's motivating this? So I'll give you some options here. Is it because of a bunch of people got together that have chemical imbalances? Is it biological? Or is it psychological, poor parenting? There's a bunch of people that got together and they just had some poor parenting and they're acting out on everybody else in the world. How about they're victims of bad circumstances? It's sociological. I know I'm busting on you here a little bit because that's too superficial, isn't it? All of those could contribute. See, all of these factors certainly influence, but they don't ultimately control us. Do you hear me? So when you blame it on those things, you're going to fall short. These three C's are not your biggest problem. They are not your biggest problem. The root of our problems are very deep and complex. It is not the bad things, those three C's, it is not the bad things, biological, psychological, sociological, chromosomes, conditioning, circumstances. It is not the bad things that happen to us that determine our destiny. It's our response to those bad things. It's our response to those bad things. That determines our destiny. Now think about this. If I respond to my chromosomes, conditioning, and circumstances from my sinful nature out of self-centeredness and rebellion against God, and the society celebrates it and Satan aggravates it, then I'm doomed. I think this is what the Bible is very clear about. And so the whole of evil is greater than the sum of its parts. Let me give you the next fill in the blank. It's on your notes to make that point. Behind the scenes, aggravating, instigating, magnifying the flesh and blood evil would be society and sinful nature. And you could add to that those three C's. Society and sinful nature. When you think of society, think of the values that are contrary to our world. Sinful nature, think of living your life for you, a self-centered life. So behind the scenes, aggravating, instigating, magnifying the flesh and blood evil is something that is not flesh and blood. It's Satan. I'll give you some verses to help you to understand that, just to make sure that this is biblically based. Everything we do is biblically based. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So the problem isn't flesh and blood. It's not your chromosomes, conditioning, circumstances. It is not society and sinful nature as much as we would like to blame that. That contributes, but there's something going on that's instigating this, that's aggravating it. That is part of the problem. There's no doubt about it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's coming after you. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Now here's the point, and we'll move on to the next. We have to win the war in the spiritual before we wage the war in the physical. So the spiritual would certainly be our own sinful nature, the values of the world, but the enemy that aggravates all of that, that would be that spiritual war. If you don't win that war, you're not winning the war in your marriage, parenting, job, dealing with the junk in this world. You're not gonna be able to, it's gonna overcome you. It starts spiritually, your relationship with God, knowing him and understanding what the enemy is up to. We have to win the war in the spiritual before we wage the war in the physical. So here's Satan's 1-2 punch. This is what he's up to. If you can figure this out and understand this, you're going to know this last week, because I was studying this, I knew this. It took me a while, a little slow, like I said. I began to realize, wait a minute, this is part of his tactics. These are his schemes. Satan's 1-2 punch, accusation and temptation. Accusation, temptation. Now, sometimes he starts with temptation. These are all based on deception, lies, because he's a liar. So temptation is the enticement to do wrong with the promise of happiness. It's always a promise of happiness. People sin because they think they will be happier by doing what they're doing wrong as opposed to doing that which is right. Because there's a promise of happiness. It's an enticement. And sometimes he will tempt us, and we take the bait, and then he accuses us. He pummels us and beats the living daylights out of us with guilt, shame, and condemnation. That's his MO. Sometimes he goes temptation, accusation. With Jesus, he's bringing accusation and then temptation. So what he's wanting to do with Jesus, he's going to weaken his identity in the Father, so then he's going to offer some temptation, a better way of kind of dealing with life and what he's up against. So let's walk through that here. So before Satan tempts Jesus to act wrongly, he attacks his identity. Two times in this text, verse 3 and verse 6, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, he's remember, just before this moment at Jesus' baptism, God had already declared, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Matthew 3:17. So Satan's strategy is clear. Number one, create doubt about your identity from God. Because he knows, if you understand what Christ, what God the Father in heaven thinks about you, feels about you, wants to do in your life, that's going to give you so much security and significance and satisfaction that your love for God and others will overflow. That's why he's coming after your identity. Get you off balance. And then step two, so create doubt about your identity from God. Step two, offer a sinful way to get your identity apart from God. There you go. That's it. The accusation. Are you really who God says you are? Satan plants the seed of doubt. If you are the Son of God. So the accusation is subtle. He is essentially saying, maybe you're not really God's son. Maybe God's word about you isn't true. Maybe God isn't really taking care of you. This is an identity attack. Satan still does this to believers today. Such as, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't struggle like this. Or, if God really loved you, your life wouldn't be this hard. Or, maybe you're not truly saved or a believer or a Christian. So the accusation shakes your confidence in who you are in God. And then here comes the temptation, the offer to get your identity apart from God. Once doubt is planted, Satan offers a sinful solution. Notice the first sinful solution he offers Jesus, example number one here. Turn stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. In other words, prove God will provide for you. Take matters into your own hands. Use your power outside of God's will. That's the temptation. The same pattern happens to us. This pattern shows up in everyday life. It goes something like this. Identity accusation. You're not really loved by God. You begin to doubt God's love for you, and then sinful temptation comes along. So find love in an unhealthy relationship. I think that's what draws us into unhealthy relationships. We're so desperate for love. Identity accusation. You're not valuable. You don't matter to God. Sinful temptation. So prove your worth through success, money, popularity. This is what drives perfectionism. This is what drives workaholism. Identity accusation. You're a failure as a Christian. Sinful temptation. So just give up and live however you want. I know that you've experienced that. If you're in tune in the least bit of the assaults of our adversary, he's working you. He's trying to take you down. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Because a lie believed to be true will affect your life as if it were true. And he's got you. It is a dirty war campaign of misinformation. It is a lie to steal, kill, and destroy. Which, by the way, it's not unlike social media today or the legacy media, all the major TV networks. It is a dirty war campaign of misinformation and lies against conservatism, against our values. I don't know if you know that and understand that. And so, where's the battlefield front? Here it is. Okay, here's the next part. So that's pretty heavy. And so we got to understand. So what is he offering us? And really, every sin falls under three categories. And so you can see when the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, he talks about don't love the world or anything in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He's talking about these competing loves. And then he defines the world. He's talking about the values of this world, which would be when we talk about when we talked about our three enemies, we're talking about society, the values of society. So he spells that out. And he's really basically saying, too, this is what Satan offers us in temptation. It's going to fit into one of these three categories. In our sinful nature, if we're not finding our satisfaction, significance, and security in Christ, he's got us. So that's what he's up to here. So 1 John 2:16 lays it out, and it uses some interesting language. King James Version says, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can see how I've laid it out here. So every sin falls under three categories, and it works like this. This is our culture today, and our culture promotes this. I am what I do, my performance. I am what I have, my possessions. I am what people say about me, popularity. So I am what I do. Performance, that could also be pleasures, sex, drugs, food, alcohol. I am the life that I'm living. Wow, look at me. Look how great I am. Verse 3, command these stones to become loaves of bread. These are lust of the flesh, if you're reading King James, but the other translations say desires of the flesh. I am what I have. These are possessions. Lifestyles of the rich and famous. Verses 8 and 9. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world if you will bow down and worship me. These are the desires of the flesh. Third category. I am what people say about me. Popularity and power. Verses 5 through 6. Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple and God will send his angels to rescue you. This is called the pride of life. Popularity, power. Now, What do all of these temptations have in common? Don't need to answer out loud. I just want you to think about this just for a minute. What do these all have in common? You got to get this. You got to understand this to really understand what the enemy is about. This is what he tempts us to. Once he pummels us with accusations, we begin to doubt what we have in Christ. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied in him, when we're not significant in him, when we're not secure in Christ. We take the bait always. So what do all of these temptations have in common? They're all good things being offered to Jesus. Satan isn't trying to get Jesus to break one of the Ten Commandments. It is legitimate needs or desires met in illegitimate ways. This is actually, if you look at what Jesus is going to accomplish, I mean, yeah, he is hungry and he needs to meet his needs, but he never did miracles for himself. It was always for others. And yeah, he's going to take over the kingdoms of this world and kick the enemy out. He's going to conquer sin, death, and evil. But the enemy is trying to get him to do it in a wrong way. And yeah, he's going to become very popular. But the enemy is trying to get him to preempt what the Father wants him to do here. It is a legitimate needs or desires met in illegitimate ways. In other words, Satan is saying, Jesus, use your power to get bread for yourself. He's saying, I can give you all the kingdoms without you going to the cross. Show the world how great you are. So performance, possessions, popularity are not bad in themselves. Satan is trying to convince Jesus that the end justifies the means. So Satan is trying to divert Jesus off of his mission. So here's the big idea, big point you got to understand. Any good thing that becomes more important than God, which becomes an ultimate thing, will become a demonic force in your life. Believe me. Matthew 6:24, this was a verse from last week also. Matthew 6:24, this is Jesus speaking. No one can serve two masters. It's consistent with Exodus 23, the first of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You choose an alternate God to the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who created you, then you open yourself up to demonic works and power. So here's a common testimony I've heard through the years many times. I believed in God, I went to church, I prayed for something that was very important to me, but God didn't give it to me. So I started thinking, what good is serving God if he won't even give me the things that matter most to me? And little by little, I walked away from him. See, the real issue wasn't that God failed you. The real issue was that what you wanted from God had become more important to you than God himself. That's called idolatry. Everyone does this until they realize that they are doing it and then they repent. I found myself doing this very thing, even as a believer, and I still find myself doing that. As I struggle, this is the struggle in all of our hearts. If getting married, or if your spouse, or your children, or having children, or your career, or a great social or political cause becomes more important to you than God, it will become a demonic force in your life. Anything that becomes more important to you, you gotta have this. I can't live without that, and it's a created thing as opposed to the Creator. You set yourself up. Here's what I found. When something in your heart becomes a deity, your sense of identity, security, significance, satisfaction, your meaning, hope, and happiness, more than God, it's just a matter of time before it becomes a demon. I told you I was going to hit hard here this morning. See, if you love anything more than you love God, it will drive you when you seek it. It will literally enslave you. There's where addictions begin to take place. You can't live without it. It will drive you when you seek it. Listen to me. It will disappoint you when you get it because it will never be enough. That hole in your soul can never be filled by anything that's in this world. It can only be filled by God and Him alone. You were created to know Him, to experience Him, to have Him at the center of your life. See, it will drive you, whatever you love more than God, will drive you when you seek it, disappoint you when you get it, and it will devastate you when you lose it. Because it's temporal. It wasn't meant to be your source of identity, security, significance, satisfaction. God was. It will take you down. I don't care how good your marriage is or how great your kids are or any number of things like that. It was never, none of that was ever meant to be your ultimate identity. And in fact, if you love anything more than God, when it's threatened, this is how you can kind of tell that you've given your heart to these God substitutes, these pseudo-saviors. If you love anything more than God, when it's threatened, you won't just be anxious, you're going to be paranoid. When it's blocked, somebody gets in the way of it and interferes with it, you're not just going to be angry. You're going to become bitter and it's going to be toxic and it'll take over your life. And if you lose that thing, you're not just going to be sad. You're going to be depressed and maybe even suicidal because you lost your life, your very identity. It's interesting in Luke 22:3. Satan entered into Judas, and he betrayed Jesus, and all the other disciples never saw it coming. It's a fascinating story. And here's what you see. If you read through the story, Judas, early on in following Jesus, gave into envy and resentment on the inside, and it became a foothold for Satan, and little by little took over and eventually revealed itself on the outside through betrayal. That envy and resentment took Judas to a place I bet he didn't want to go. But it took over his life. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil a foothold." Do you understand what he's saying, be angry? What would make us angry? When my life doesn't go the way I'd hoped it would go. When someone hurts me or offends me and I hang on to bitterness and resentment. I mean, that's why we have in the Lord's Prayer, eventually we'll get to the Lord's Prayer in our study through Matthew. And that's where that section in there, it says, "Forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us." We got to take the trash out every day. We got to learn to get rid of this junk. You can't let it pile up because that will eat our lunch. It opens the door to the enemy, this unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, resentment, whatever it might be. My life's not going the way it should. Well, see, that would be the normal response when I built my identity on a created thing as opposed to the Creator. Those inordinate, inconsolable emotional response to when those things are being threatened, blocked, or lost, that's just giving you indication, man, you've given too much of your heart to whatever it might be that's letting you down, and your emotional response is revealing that to you. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold. There's a text in 1 Timothy 3:6. And in this text, it's going through the list of qualifications for leaders. And it's saying, don't promote a new believer too quickly into leadership, because it says here, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So the byproduct of building your identity on anything other than God or loving anything more than God would be envy, resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, pride. It opens the door for an unholy alliance with the devil. That's why he says in Hebrews 12:15, don't miss the grace of God and let a bitter root grow up and cause trouble and defile many. That bitter root is that unforgiveness, like life didn't go well. Well, welcome to the party. It didn't go well for any of us, did it? We all have problems in our life. There's a lot of things I planned out. It didn't go as I planned. Now, I can get bitter or I can become better by turning to Christ and allowing Him to heal my heart, forgive me of my sin as I forgive those that have sinned against me. I can allow Him to work in my life. Or I can let that bitterness take hold and it will become toxic and it will be a poison and you will do not miss the grace of God and let a bitter root grow up and cause trouble and defile everybody that you come in contact with. Everybody here probably knows one or two folks that are just toxic and bitter. And the older they got, the more toxic and bitter they became. Because they didn't deal with their junk. And now that junk is dealing with them. There's an interesting parable. It's called the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I don't know if you remember this story, but the king, at the very end of the story, it's Matthew 18:34, the unforgiving servant is turned over to the tormentors, the jailers. He's enslaved. I think that's demonic is what he's talking about there. You can read that on your own. Okay. Well, Pastor Ray, we need some hope. Well, and we've run out of time this morning, and so I'm just going to have to, you're going to have to come back next week because we'll have to talk about it. No, we got time. We're going to take time. You guys know I take time. I have no problem with that. So here's the hope, now that you've really hammered us hard here. Yeah, you're welcome. I needed it too. We all need it. So how do we win this war? How do we win this war? By means and message of the scripture. Thank God that we have an answer to all of what I just talked about here. And it's right here. Here's the means. The three most important words between now and heaven. Don't ever forget this. Three most important words between now and heaven. It is written. Three times in this text. Jesus responds, it is written. It is written. So Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and chapter 6. And I can summarize his response. Life comes from God's word. Trust God's promises and character without testing him, and worship God alone. He's really giving the answer right here. It's find your identity, find your security, find your significance. Find everything you need in God alone is what he's saying here. Now, you don't reason with demons or the devil, you silence them with the truth. This last week when I felt that accusation coming on, I silenced them with the truth of God's word and who I am in him. And so that's what you need to do. Jesus was so saturated with scripture that at critical points in his life, he quoted scripture. Here being tempted by Satan throughout his ministry, and then particularly on the cross, Psalm 22:1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 31:5, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So here's the point, next point on your notes. When you are in extreme pain and incredible danger, you will always act instinctively. But if you're not saturated with the scripture, what's going to come out? When your life is under pressure, what comes out shows you what's inside your life. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. Surely what a man does when he is taken off guard, in other words, his mask is removed or the pretense falls, surely what a man does when he is taken off guard is the best evidence for what sort of man he is. So there are two of you. There are two of you, the pretense you and then the true you, how you act instinctively under pressure. So therefore, here's the next point. Your greatest defense against the lies in your head is the rehearsal of God's word in your heart. You need to have God's word in your heart. You need to treasure his word in your heart. That's what Psalm 119:11 is. Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So do you treasure his word? Here's the next one. Saturate your life with scripture so that you can effectively wield, the word wield means skill and power, the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit is mentioned in Ephesians 6:17. Joshua 1:8 puts it this way. The nation of Israel are going into the promised land and they're going to have to battle some enemies. And this is what he promises them. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Then you'll be able to do everything that is written in it and you'll be prosperous and successful. All of us want to be prosperous and successful, but he's saying, meditate on God's word. Talk about God's word. It's the truth that brings freedom to our lives. Second Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, we've got to learn to take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ. So you don't know the word because you can quote the word, by the way. You don't know the word because you can quote the word. You know the word because you have become the word. It's instinct. It's second nature. There's a lot of people that can quote the word but are angry, bitter, and unloving. You want the word to be so much a part of your life that you just naturally respond in a way that honors God, loves the people that you're interacting with. Because you know your security, your significance, your satisfaction is not being threatened, blocked, or lost, because you always have what you most need in Him. Therefore, you can face anything in your life. That's what He offers us. This is amazing. This is out of this world. And so, the means, three most important words between now and heaven. It is written. It is written. It is written. Message, three most important words in eternity. John 19, 30. It is finished. It is finished. This is where we get all of our power. It is finished. This is the Good Friday service title, by the way. We'll have this place packed out on Good Friday, typically. And so, it is finished. Now, he was likely not quoting a direct phrase from the Old Testament, but rather declaring the final successful fulfillment of the entire messianic, sacrificial, and redemptive work prophesied throughout the Old Testament. So it represents the completion of his mission, law, and ultimate sacrifice. And by the way, let me remind you, we fight from victory, not for victory. I gave you a promise here. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation give you a way of escape so that you can endure it. You can stand up against it. That's the promise. And it's based on right here what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Because of the cross, you are, here's your identity, not what you do or what you have or what people say about you, but what Christ has done for you. There's your significance. That's your next fill in the blank. The Father in heaven believed the your salvation, your being rescued, your being redeemed, your being restored was worth the blood of his Son. That's incredible worth. He puts significance on you. He created you for relationship with him. That is amazing. Christ has done for you. There's your significance. Because of the cross, you are what you have in Christ Jesus, satisfaction. Psalm 16:11, you've showed me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you are what Christ says about you, security. We talked about this last week. And remember the words that were spoken over Christ are the very same words that we should have ringing in our soul. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. The verdict comes before the performance. Our performance always comes out of that verdict, that who we are in him and what he thinks about us, how he feels about us, what he did for us, his love for us. Here it is. So we sin when we're not satisfied with God. Sin offers a promise of happiness, but here's your next point. It's on your notes. The power of sin's promise is always, always broken by the power of God's promise. We overcome the inferior pleasures of sin with the superior pleasures of our Savior. So the battle's real, folks. The battle is real. He's coming after you. He's going to take you down. But you have all the power you need in Christ Jesus. We have an enemy who lies, accuses, tempts, and deceives. The battlefield is the human heart, where we are constantly tempted to build our identity on what we do, what we have, what people say about us. But Jesus shows us a better way. It's right here in this text. When the enemy attacked, Jesus answered, "It is written. It is written." And because Jesus finished his mission on the cross, he was able to declare, "It is finished, paid in full." We have all we need in Christ Jesus. That means your identity is no longer defined by performance, possessions, and popularity. Because of the cross, you are not what you do. You are not what you do. You are loved because of what Christ has done. Man, bask in the reality of that. You are not what you have. You are satisfied in what you have in Christ. You are not what people say about you. You are secure in what Jesus says about you. Man, let that ring in your heart. So here's the challenge this week. Saturate your life with Scripture. Man, I can't get enough of Scripture. I love God's Word. You just have no idea. It's just like I go through the whole day just thanking Him and reciting Scripture and meditating on it. Saturate your life with the Scripture so that when the enemy speaks lies, he's coming after you, he's going to speak lies to you. Accusation, temptation, or temptation and accusation. Saturate your life with Scripture so that when the enemy speaks lies, the truth of God instinctively comes out of your heart, because the power of sin's promise is always broken by the power of God's promise. And we overcome the inferior pleasures of sin with the superior pleasures of our Savior. So next week, we end this particular section, the king's mission. The king's mission is our mission. So come back. We'll talk about that, Matthew 14, 12 through 25. If you want to get baptized here in a couple of weeks on Easter weekend, Resurrection weekend, we got a class over here for you. To my left, to your right, get signed up. It's about a 15-minute class, 10, 15-minute class. I'll be up front at the end of the service along with any available elders and leaders. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. If you need prayer, I'd love to pray with you. Would you bow your heads with me? Just take a moment here. A lot was said here this morning. Pretty heavy study. Lord, thank you for meeting with us. Father, we thank you for your word that exposes the lies of the enemy and reveals the victory of Jesus. Thank you that our Savior faced temptation and overcame where we so often fail. Help us this week to hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. Strengthen us when we are tempted. Remind us who we are in Christ and teach us to stand on your truth. And when the enemy whispers accusations, remind us of the greater declaration of the cross, that through Jesus our sin is forgiven, our identity is secured, the victory has already been won. We love you. We trust you. In the name of our victorious King, Jesus Christ, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Love you guys.